And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Let us pray. Father, again, thanking you for the wonderful word of God, and thank you, Lord, for this account you've given us. Lord, how you protected your two witnesses and took care of them, Lord, until that day that you was done, Lord, and that your will was done. We thank you so much, Lord, that that's true of our lives also. And Father, we're very grateful, Father, for the fact that we can serve you and know you and be your children and know, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, you'll see to the needs of our life according to your will. We thank you for it. Now we ask your will be done in the preaching tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you a letter from Eric Miller. 10 Commandments, Too Controversial for the House of Representatives. This is from in Indiana. Said, what's wrong with posting the 10 Commandments in public buildings? Did you notice we did? Did you notice we got ours back there? You know, we got them in the classrooms down here, in every one of our classrooms, and amen. And I think they look good. And we just want to say, Lord, we want your word up here. And Satan don't like it, but that's all right. But Indiana House of Representatives doesn't want that. Says, well, the Indiana State Teachers, now listen to this, the Indiana State Teachers Association, and the Indiana Civil Liberties Union, see, they joined forces, evidently believe this would be improper after Bill 1505, authored by Representative Jerry Denbo, was scheduled for a hearing in the House Public Policy, Ethics, and Veterans Affairs Committee last week. The ISTA, and that's called the Indiana State Teachers Association, and ICLU, put tremendous pressure on the committee chairman, and the bill was withdrawn without even being heard. And I spoke, this is Eric Miller, I spoke with committee chairman Representative Bob Kuzman of Crown Point about the need to have another hearing last week. I mentioned the possibility of posting the Ten Commandments alongside the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Evidently, this was also unacceptable for the ICLU and the ISTA because no hearing was held. What a tragedy here in Indiana at a time when people are concerned about violence on our streets, violence in the classroom, and violence in families, as well as a rising prison population. You would think that legislators would do everything they could to help instill a moral code of ethics in our citizens. Well, Indiana doesn't want them either. And that's part of the way, that's just the way it is, folks, and that's the way it's going to be. It's going to get worse if we don't just keep on getting people saved. I've said this forever, just keep on getting people saved. That's what God wants us to do. Let's witness, let's get people saved, because I'll tell you what, time's short. Amen. I believe with all my heart things are going to get worse and worse in 1999. I think it's going to get worse in 2000. I think it's just going to continue to do so, and we just need to get people saved. And you know how you do that? You give them the gospel. Yeah, you give people the gospel. You don't just wish them into heaven. You give them the gospel. You give them the gospel so they can hear and understand how to be saved. See, and that's where you get it done. That's where you get the job done. Amen. Everybody agree with that? Yes. Amen. I do too. Yes. All right. Revelation 11:5, fifth verse. Just like the 144,000, you remember back in chapter 7, 144,000, you remember they was protected by the seal that God put in their forehead. They was protected until the day that God was done with them. These two witnesses here, you see, and we didn't go ahead and read that portion of Scripture again, but up in verse number 3, it tells us about them. He said that he's going to give power to his witnesses. These are God's witnesses. And he's going to protect them for 3.5 years. There's nothing can happen to them whatsoever for 3.5 years until God gets done with them. It don't make a difference what comes against them. Nothing can happen to them for 3.5 years because God is protecting them. So once again here, we have these two men, God's witnesses, giving warnings out daily, warnings and judgments. I personally believe that these two men are going to be the most feared and most hated men that has ever walked the face of this earth. They're going to be feared and they're going to be hated. And even Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus didn't come at that time to bring judgment. Jesus came to bring eternal life and grace for all. Now, he was hated, but these men are going to be hated worldwide. I mean, the Pharisees, the scribes, yes, they hated our Lord. But let me say to you, that worldwide, these men are going to be hated and they're going to be feared because they're going to have the power to bring judgment upon men and kill men. Simply by speaking, they'll be able to bring judgment upon men who try to do them harm, as we see here in the Word of God. I believe, according to what he's trying to tell us there in that scripture, if any man will hurt them, I believe what he's saying to us is many attempts will be made upon their life. Many, many people will try to kill them. They'll do everything they can to scheme up plans to try to get rid of these two men. You see, they would like to kill them, but the Bible says in like manner, in other words, by fire, you look at that, and it says, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, let me just simply say this. I don't want to take anything away from the Word of God. If actual fire does can proceed from their mouth, that's okay with me, whatever God says. But also the possibility, you go back to 2 Kings and the first chapter of 2 Kings, Elijah set up on a hill. And here Hazai, the king, said wanted something good from him and wanted him to proclaim him well and he was going to live. And he said, no, you won't even come down off of your bed. You're going to die. Well, this made the king mad. And so the king sent 50 of his men, a leader, and then 50 with him up on the hill and said, the king said for you to come down. Here's what Elijah said, sitting there up on the hill. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour these 50 men and their leader. And the Bible says the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, again, another 50 and their leader was sent. They done the very same thing. They didn't learn too much. And they done the very same thing. He was sitting there on that hillside. And they said the very same thing. King said for you to come down. He said, if I be a man of God, he said, let fire come down from heaven and devour you. And it did. Now the third group that come, the man was very wise. He fell down on his knees and he said, Elijah, he said, please spare our life. He said, I've seen what happened before. And he said, please spare our life. We've been sent to get you. And would you spare our life? And the Bible says an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, Elijah, it's okay. You go on down there with him. He said, don't be afraid. It's okay. Now, what I'm saying is, I believe there's a good possibility that all these men will have to do is simply speak and fire will come from heaven and devour them. Now, if they do proceed fire out of their mouth, that's the way it is. Whatever God says, whatever God does, that's the way it'll be. That's just my interpretation of it. I believe they'll absolutely speak and the fire will come from heaven and devour them. Anybody try to hurt them will be devoured with fire. Amazing, isn't it? And you'll have this kind of power, you see. Now, in verse 6, he says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. I think we got to kind of look back and remember in the time which we are teaching through now, remember through what has been happening up through chapter 6 and 7. You've got to remember that there was the seals and the trumpets has been taking place because I believe that these two witnesses will be in the first part of the tribulation period. Now that's easy mathematics. The reason they will be because after they are done, the Antichrist takes over there in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And so it's the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these witnesses are going to be witnessing. They're going to be witnessing while the seals are open. They're going to be witnessing and prophesying while the trumpets are blowing. And all of this stuff that's been going on, if you will notice, it seems to me, because it talks about the rain here, talks about it not raining, I believe it won't rain for 3.5 years. And if you go back into the seals and you go back into the trumpet judgments, you'll find out that that would be the case. There's great famine upon the land. There's all kinds of pestilence come upon the land. You got to remember something. It's going to be dry. And it's a great miracle. Elijah performed that same miracle back in the Old Testament for 3.5 years. The Bible, the book of James tells us that in the 5th chapter. I think it's the 7th verse of the 5th chapter. He tells the same thing. He prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. Well, he's going to do it again. If this is Elijah, one of these two witnesses are going to do it again. And for 3.5 years, it's not going to rain upon this earth. So you've got to understand that the condition of the people and what's been going on and all these horrible judgments that's been coming upon this earth. And these two men are associated with those judgments. And the only way the Antichrist is going to be able to have victory and to rule the world like he wants to do is kill these two men. There's no other way. They've got to die. Because before that, they just devour anybody that come around. They try to get them, hurt them, and they just fire would come out, and they just devour them. So we've got to understand the power, as the Lord says here, that he gave his two witnesses. I mean, great power he gave them. And so we see then that the only way the beast is going to be able to rule is if these two men are dead. They're going to have the power to smite the earth, the Bible says, with all kinds of plagues. The earth dwellers are going to blame them for the judgments that is coming upon the earth. I mean, they're going to hate them. They're going to fear them. It's going to be a terrible thing, you see, during that time. And they'll do anything they can to get rid of them. So they've come to, finally, the earth dwellers here have come to hate them. They've come to fear them. And then in verse number 7, he says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So the 3.5 years here is finished. Their testimony is finished. It's done. And God is going to allow them to die. Now, absolutely, remember this, absolutely nothing could harm them till God said it was all right. Nothing could harm them. And then we are introduced here to the beast for the first time. And this is what we know of as the Antichrist. And we see here, we're introduced to him, as he says, when they finished their testimony. Remember that, when they finished their testimony. Amen. Do you know, one of these days, you'll finish your testimony and I'll finish mine. Now, I know it's a little different here. It's a really special event here. But do you know the same truth is also true for you and I? When we finish our testimony, when God is done with us, he'll take us home. Amen. And that's all right, isn't it? That's just absolutely all right. Whatever God wants, whenever timing it is, that's all right. You see, when we finish our testimony. Now, John knew when he wrote about this beast, he knew him. You see, well, how did he know him? He knew him from the book of Daniel. And I want to go back there just a few moments to the book of Daniel. He recognized him. He recognized that he was coming in chapter 7 of Daniel. And I assured you one thing, that John here knew the book of Daniel. He knew the Bible. He knew what the Bible said. In chapter 7, in verse number 8, he says, read verse number 7. "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake it to pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now these are the four kingdoms. If you read chapter 7, we're not going to take time to read all that. That's the four kingdoms that's going to be upon the earth. Four rulers, and the last one is the Roman Empire ruler. All right, and that was ruling at the time of Christ when he was here on this earth. And then if you'll notice in verse 8, "But he said, I considered the horns, and beheld, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This is the Antichrist. Once again, if you study your Bible, you study the book of Daniel, this is the Antichrist that has risen up in the last days amongst the ten horns, and he devours three of the other horns, and he becomes the leader, the Antichrist. He's speaking great things. And then if you notice in chapter 7, verse number 15, he says, "And Daniel was grieved in my spirit, and I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto me, unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I should know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head," here's the ten horns, "and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great thing, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Again, you know why John recognized the beast? You know why he knew? He knew, according to the book of Daniel, it had been proclaimed this man was coming. And we find that this here beast rises up. The Bible says the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. If you remember in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, says, "And the fifth angel sound," back on Revelation, chapter 9, 1 and 2. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and he was given the key of the bottomless pit." Remember us reading about that, studying that? "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Also in chapter 9, verse number 11, "And there had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." Now, we've studied about the bottomless pit. The Bible tells us here that this here beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. That's where he comes from. Now, if you'll notice, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on there, but in chapter 13, and that's why we're not going to spend a lot of time on this beast and spend a lot of time talking about him, giving details on him, because when we get to chapter 13, he gives us a whole lot of details about the Antichrist, the beast. And in verse number 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," in chapter 13, "and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." You see the ten horns are involved there, and the one raises up out of the sea. Here he's talking about the sea of humanity. It's the same one. He comes out of the bottomless pit, but he raises up, he grows up amidst humanity, and he comes out of one of the countries that will make up the European common market. Okay, so we'll talk a lot about this beast when we get to chapter 13. But here he comes, the Bible says, up out of the bottomless pit. Now he comes up and he makes war against these two witnesses of God, and he kills them. Now it's interesting to me because he says he makes war against them. Now, it's going to take something to kill them. I mean, he's not going to walk up and kill them. Evidently, he's going to gather an army, some kind of army, because he makes war against them. He's going to have an army go after them. They've been doing, to his standpoint, doing terrible things upon this earth and causing all kinds of torment. So he raises up an army, and he's responsible for leading them and sending this army after these two witnesses, and they kill him. But the only reason they kill him is because God says it's okay. Amen? Their testimony's done, God says. And he allows the beast, you see, to now you got to remember, during this very same time, you remember over in about the last trumpet, the sixth trumpet, talking about the 200 million army that was going to kill a third of the people on earth. Now all this is going to be going on same time. See, these things are going to be going on at practically the same time. And then remember the locusts that came out and tormented men for 5 months. All this is going to be taking place, you see. And then here comes, all these troubles are coming, and they hate these two witnesses. They blame them for all of this, and so they hate them. And so he says, we're going to send an army against them, and we're going to kill them. And of course, Satan's man has killed God's men. Can you imagine what that's going to do for the Antichrist? Can you imagine what credits that's going to give him? Can you imagine how the people are going to want to worship him and be grateful for him to getting rid of those two tormentors that had been tormenting them for almost 3.5 years? Can you imagine that? These troublemakers are finally dead. And boy, there's going to be rejoicing in the streets. That's what the Bible says, you see. And so this is going to make the beast a very popular man. I believe that's one of the reasons why he'll be able to have control. See, he's going to be popular. He killed these two witnesses. He got rid of the tormentors. And boy, everybody's going to be willing to some degree fall down and worship him and do anything he says, you see. And now in verse number 8, he says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified." I want to take you back over, and we want to talk about Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem that they're talking about. And he identifies it without any doubt. He says it's called, spiritually called, Sodom and Egypt. But it identifies it completely, so we'll know exactly what city that is when he says that it's a city in which the Lord was crucified. So we know that was Jerusalem. No doubt about where it was, where it was. It was Jerusalem. But I want to take you over to the book of Luke for just a few moments. In chapter 13 of Luke. Verse 33. "Nevertheless, I must walk." Now this is Jesus speaking. "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And then he talks in verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not?" We're talking about that great city, Jerusalem. We're talking about that place that God had set aside to place his name at. We're talking about the place where God allowed him to build the temple of God. We're talking about a region in that area where the Lord was born. Now, I know he wasn't born in Jerusalem, but he was born not very far from there in that region of the world. We're talking about where he lived his life. We're talking about where he was crucified. We're talking about where his resurrection happened. We're talking about where his ascension into heaven happened. We're talking about that this city that had been set aside for holy purposes. We're talking about this great city that God had set aside, and here he begins to call it Sodom and Egypt. Now, folks, that's a tragedy. It's a city that God had set aside for holy use, his use, and he says the prophets of God has been killed in this city over and over and over. In other words, a prophet won't perish outside of Jerusalem. He was simply saying, I've sent prophets here and prophets here and prophets here, and they are perishing in this very city. And as Jesus says, he cried over that city and begged them to come back to him, then they didn't. Now, I've given a lot of thought to that, and I thought, here is the great city that God set aside for his purpose, and old Satan gets in and destroys it. Now listen to me. God has set aside the church for his purpose. And let me tell you something. Satan is more interested in destroying the church than anything else. And most Christians don't even think about it. Don't even get noticed by it. Don't even give a thought to it. And the church is being attacked just day in and day out. Why? It's the place that God has set aside for his purpose. It's the place where he wins people to himself and teaches them how to go out and love the Lord and walk with God. The church is what that Jesus died for. Just like he did for Jerusalem there. He was so concerned about Jerusalem. And here Satan got in and tore it up. And at the end, at this time, I'm talking about at this time right here, he calls them spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, you know, is the horrible moral condition. Egypt is the worldly condition. Egypt has always stood for the world. And I mean, it'll be a place of terrible morals, and it'll be completely turned over to world, not to God. And I'm just simply saying to you folks, you better take notice about the church. You better look around all across this country and realize how the church is being attacked from every corner. And in many places, it has absolutely went downhill and almost destroyed. It has been destroyed in many little places across this nation. Doors are closing and fights and all kinds of things are going on. You know why? Because Satan wants it that way. And if you let it happen here, it's your fault. If you let someone use you to tear up this church, it's your fault. If you cause the strife and in the background and always causing strife instead of unity and helping and getting out there and winning souls to Christ and doing what you should do, then you're helping Satan. You mark it down. Because he wants to destroy. He loves those little talks that people have over the dinner table about the church and its imperfections. Boy, does he love it. He says, amen, I've won a victory there. Now, what I'm saying to you, he destroyed Egypt, or he destroyed Jerusalem. He's doing everything he can to destroy the church, and he's doing everything he can to destroy you as an individual Christian. He wants you in turmoil. He wants you in strife. He wants you all upset. He wants you doing nothing for God. And if he's got you where he wants you, that's what you're doing. It's nothing for God whatsoever, and he loves it. As long as he can keep you doing nothing, then everything's okay. Because we're commanded to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And if we're not being a witness, Satan's got us right exactly where he wants us. Amen? Now, I'm simply saying to you folks, this is a special place to God. This is a special city to God. And it's called Sodom in Egypt. The church is a special place for God. Don't let it be called Sodom in Egypt. Don't let the world be brought into the church. And its standards of the world be brought into the church. Stand up with your pastor. And stand against all of this foolishness that goes on. Stand for standards. Amen. You stand for them. You stand for right. Amen? Sure. So we find that that's the kind of place it was. Here, this great city, it just deteriorated to the place. There was nothing but filth going on in Jerusalem. I mean, filth going on there. He called it Sodom and he called it Egypt, you see. And in this city that had been God's city, the city that God had set aside, here the two bodies of his witnesses lie. Killed. Amazing. And you know what? The people rejoiced. Just want to say something to you. The world does not love you. If it does, you better check your living out. You better check your testimony out. See, we're in a time in history when the church loves to be loved. Oh yeah, Christians just love to be loved. They want to be a friend to everybody. You're not going to be a friend to this world and be what you ought to be for God. When you stand for God like you ought to stand for God, the world is going to hate you. Now Jesus said that. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Now why do we want to be loved so much by the world? Don't be afraid to take a stand. Just stand up for truth. Stand up for right. Amen? Sure. Verse number 9. And he says, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. You see, this is according to the people here, according to what he said at the first of that verse, people and kindred and tongues and nations, this city has become an international city. It's become a city where they're coming in from all areas to that place. It's a very special place, and they're coming from all the lands around, and here they are gathered together, and for 3.5 years these men have brought judgments and torments to the wicked world. Now they're laying dead in this city, and the world is rejoicing, and Jerusalem is rejoicing, to the point where they won't even allow them to bury their bodies. Of course, again, I think that was God's will anyway. They wasn't doing it to help God out. But it was God's will. And so they let him lay out there. They wanted to just watch him and see him, you see. And their bodies will lay there. And I believe that they'll be waiting for their bodies to decay and turn black and all of these kind of things. And you know what I believe? I believe the television cameras from all over the world is going to be there, pointed at those two dead bodies. I believe there'll be millions and millions and millions of TVs all across the world that people will be glued to watching these two dead bodies and toasting with their champagne and praising their God for that these two men are finally dead. I think they'll have 24-hour coverage. I think they'll light up the area. Television will be there 24 hours a day waiting for their bodies to start to decay, see what they're going to finally do with them, and all at once proclaiming the great victory of the Antichrist and how great he is and how wonderful he is. He finally defeated these two men who's caused us so much trouble and torment. And the Bible even tells us in the next verse, in verse number 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." You notice it gives us the reason why they're making merry? Because they've been tormented by these two men, these two witnesses. Now, I want to show you over in, you see here they're rejoicing over two men that is dead? Oh, yes. I want to show you over in the book of John, the 16th chapter of the book of John. Verse 20. Now just listen. I'm just going to read one verse, but listen to what it says. And he's talking about Jesus Christ in his death. He's proclaiming the fact that he's going to die. Look what he says in verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Why? Because he was going to raise again. But did you notice what he said, Jesus said the world would do? Rejoice. At the death of Jesus Christ, the world would rejoice. At the death of these two witnesses, what's the world going to do? They're going to rejoice. But you know the world's going to rejoice at it. And when they vote on this homosexual thing and it comes law and keeps going the way it is, one of these days they'll rejoice when the homosexuals come into a church and say, "We're going to lead your singing. We're going to teach your kids in Sunday school." Oh, you say, that'll never happen. Oh, yes, it will. Yeah, it will. And the world's going to rejoice over it. No, we're not going to do it, but it's going to happen. Sure. And I'm just simply saying to you folks, we've got to understand the world hates the true church. The world hates a true witness for Jesus Christ. The world hates. And they're going to rejoice here over these bodies. In fact, I guess you could call it the devil's Christmas. Probably not a good term for it, but they start giving gifts back and forth to each other, rejoicing. In fact, I'm not sure, but what probably it is true, the Antichrist may have proclaimed a nation or not a world holiday. He said, "Isn't this wonderful? They're finally dead. Give gifts to everybody." The Bible says to make merry, rejoice. These two are dead. In fact, I'm not even sure they won't get Martin Luther King's speech back on and say, "We're free. We're free. We're free at last." They think. Because that's the way they're going to feel. We're free. They're dead. We're free. Free of those that tormented us. Now in verse 11. "After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them
which saw them. TV cameras still on, directed right at those dead bodies. Worldwide coverage. People setting up all times of the night. It talks about them which saw them. There probably will be some that maybe be in bed when this happens. But most of the world's going to be looking and watching. And the TV cameras will be there. Crowds by the thousands will be in Jerusalem. And I got to thinking about this. If I know humankind, I believe with all my heart there'll be those that'll fly in specially from all over the world just to picture this so that they'll see it in person. They want to be there and see these two dead bodies of these men who tormented the world. I think they'll fly into Jerusalem. I think they'll come to the thousands. They'll come to that place and they'll march around and they'll look and they'll watch and see what's going on. They'll want to be a part of this time that's happening in the world history. And they'll want to see those two bodies. There'll be drunken mobs and singing and dancing and rejoicing, making merry. And in a few seconds' time, all of that will change. A few seconds' time, their bodies will begin to stir. And the Bible says, these two old prophets of God, doesn't say old prophets, but I kind of got a feeling they're not just a couple of young guys. I think God sends a couple of old warriors. These old prophets of God stand up, rise up on their feet. Whew. Man, and I think the world will gasp in horror. The Bible says with great, great fear. You know what that means? It means great fear, but it can be also translated exceeding terror. Scared to death. TV screens will be still picturing this as they stand upon their feet. The crowds in Jerusalem, I think, will begin to disperse, back away, not knowing what's going to happen. There'll be panic. There'll be hysteria. All of those things will happen, and then all at once, there's going to be a loud voice. In verse number 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And folks, listen, they're going to hear that voice, and every TV monitor will beam that voice to those who will be looking and listening. And they'll hear this voice. The Bible says it comes from heaven. It's the, you want to call it, it's the rapture duplicated here for two men. He says, come up hither. Well, you remember, that's what he said back in chapter 4 in the rapture. Come on up here. Amen. He said, you come up hither. And all at once they begin to ascend, the Bible says, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, you remember how Jesus ascended up to heaven? The Bible says in a cloud. Now, folks, listen. They're not going to just rise up and disappear. Those people are going to have to sit there and watch them. I think you're going to have to watch him for a long time as they ascend up to heaven, a testimony against them. And it says, and their enemies beheld them. And folks, that's just not those standing in Jerusalem. I believe with all my heart this is going to be worldwide. And their enemies beheld them. Oh, the power of God. We're not going to get into it tonight. It's time to close. But verse number 13, it says, at that same hour, great earthquake. 7,000 men die in Jerusalem in that same hour with an earthquake. And then, you know what's left next? Another 3.5 years of terrible judgments are going to follow. Yeah, 3.5 days of victory. They're dead. They raise again. And 3.5 years of terrible judgment is going to be again proclaimed upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you today for your goodness and the word of God. And thank you, Father, that you are victorious in all things. Thank you that you're the true and great God. None can defeat you. And thank you for that, that we're your children, protected by you and kept by you. Thank you. And once again, we pray that you'll help us to win souls to Christ, that many will be prepared for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.